All right, let's all stand. We've got the scripture reading, Romans 12, 1 through 2. I encourage you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind in order that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You may be seated.
Good morning. Well, where there's smoke, there's fire. And when there's fire, there's light. Praise the Lord. But where there's smoke and mirrors, there's a Jew, and none dare call it conspiracy. For those who wish to wave the white flag of defeatism and promise in their heart that they will no longer fight because someone in authority says you can't, then this message is for you. For those who love the God of creation and whose comfort zone isn't too great to exercise the mentality of a challenge to the status quo, then this message is for you also. Let's go ahead and spoil some liberal and kosher conservatives' day by reciting some factual history, shall we? Even though they, the Republicrats, are at the heart of an insidious memory hole, America is a very unique nation in history, in the history of mankind, in an experiment to fuse God-given rights with the governments of men. Most white nations in history have failed because these inalienable rights have submitted to an alien authority, a vicarious power structure causes the choice between whom we will serve. And it shall seem evil unto you to serve the Lord. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The Hebrew word for serve is abad, number 5647 in Strong's Concordance, and means to work. For whom and for what do we labor in this life? It is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I originally had intended to title this sermon Manufacturing Consent, a term I had heard, which sounded like it had some potential. Maybe you've heard of it also. Until I found out that it was the title of a book written by the Jew Noam Chomsky. So I changed consent to surrender because that is the ultimate goal which Jewish intellectuals don't want to tell you. The book was subtitled The Political Economy of the Mass Media. And I suppose I could subtitle today's sermon The Kingdom Treasury of the Good News. According to a synopsis of Manufacturing Consent in Wikipedia, it proposed, quote, that the mass communication media of the U.S. are effective and powerful ideological institutions that carry out a system-supportive propaganda function by reliance on market forces, internalized assumptions, and self-censorship, and without overt coercion, by means of the propaganda model of communication. That's a mouthful, isn't it? It's a lot of cryptic language that is alluding to a symbiosis or conspiracy between two entities. In this case, between the media and its advertisers, in order to not only survive, but to perpetuate their cause. As one leftist college revolutionary once said, "You mean we have to pay for it?" The same is true on the right wing, where money for change is so tight it squeaks. There'd be no Super Bowl without $5 million 30-second commercials in order to manufacture consent. They need Joe Sixpack to pay that Negro football player $30 million a year. So, if we break that term down further, one dictionary definition of manufacture is, quote, to make up a story that is not true, to tell lies and deceive people, misspeak, a shill, concoct, mislead, end quote. And consent is defined as permission to do something. Tell me that the halftime shows at the Super Bowl aren't bizarre spectacles to give tacit approval of a self-imposed alchemy of social engineering to turn people into zombies, the living dead, that only care about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In essence, it is a surrender of our accessing the Holy Spirit. A tacit consent is even a legal term in Black's Law Dictionary that says, quote, silent, not expressed, implied or inferred, manifested by the refraining from contradiction or objection, inferred from the situation and circumstances in the absence of express matter. Thus, tacit consent is consent inferred from the fact that the party kept silent when he had the opportunity to forbid or refuse, end quote, from Black's Law Dictionary. Kind of gives a new twist to silence is golden, doesn't it? The marketplace, the market forces, sells you a Big Mac gut bomb and a free coronary. They make billions of dollars selling you poisonous food to control your toxic mind, and their buddies in Big Pharma get to medicate the symptoms of your disease. Such a deal. They are playing God by doing what they want and getting away with it by creating the illusion that it's what people want anyway. They do the thinking for the people. Ever hear a talking head say, "It's what America wants"? Well, every time I hear that, it's not what I want. It's much like the hate industry of the ADL and the SPLC creating the necessary illusions to maintain a controlled opposition in order to cripple any real challenges to the status quo. The existing order of public opinion could not exist without a constant stream of reminders that intolerance will not be tolerated. Racism is now the number one sin, according to the global elitist, who want to destroy what God has created. This is enforced by restricting free speech, calling it hate speech. Did you know that there's never been a debate regarding the authenticity of the so-called Holocaust? I would have loved to have seen a debate between Elie the Weasel Weisel and David Irving on national TV, on prime time. He would have made mincemeat out of that Jew. But giving rational thought and innovative ideas or Christian-based solutions is ignored or demonized. Playing the blame game can silence dissent to the point where some so-called enemy will surrender. Some former Klan members have gone to the other side and are treated very well. A race traitor is rewarded. A race mixer is looked upon favorably. That's not how it used to be, but it's how it is now. They have manufactured, by way of deception, a colorblind society in which almost every segment of advertising is artificially integrated and inseminated with permissive immorality. A controlled marketplace of ideas can rake in $50+ million annually for the Southern Poverty Law Center, with net assets over $300 million. The ability to define good or evil, regardless of the ancient standard of God's word, serves their agenda. It takes hard work to redefine good into evil and evil into good. One man's freedom fighters are another man's terrorist. We know from experience that Judeo pulpits turn any controversy into golden nuggets of wisdom, not based on any biblical principle, but the occupation of a control freak to keep any outsider taking the sheep to greener pastures. To the rare experience of an epiphany where scales fall from the eyes. Churchianity doesn't want any revelation, vision, or factual history. They don't want the truth because they already have a body of believers that pay their handsome salary, and they might get in trouble if they're a 501c3 tax-exempt church. For example, crypto Jew Benny Hinn has assets of $42 million. Crypto Jew Billy Graham has net assets of $25 million. But that's just chump change for the richest televangelist out there, who is, you're seeing it on the screen here, but did you know who it was before you saw that name? Kenneth Copeland, at a whopping $760 million. You know, Copeland has always looked like a satanic figure to me, not a disciple of Christ. One website related a meeting between Copeland and ex-governor and former pastor Mike Huckabee, in which the latter got huge amounts of money for his presidential campaign. In light of Copeland being investigated by the U.S. Senate, and if convicted, would receive a pardon from his co-conspirator. The Freudian slip from Copeland's mouth should sound the bells from every steeple in America when he said, quote, I am a Jew. I am a rich Jew backed by a richer Jew. End quote. Let me quote the Bible. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Get this next one. Imagining that godliness is a means of gain. 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 6. We should be about our Father's business, as was Jesus, not making the business of religion a source of one's livelihood. Jesus explained, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Noam Chomsky will never reveal the Jew in his alleged expose of a system-supportive propaganda function readily found in churchianity. But I will, in our revealing of manufacturing surrender. It doesn't get any more wolfy in sheep's clothing than a Jew basing a ministry on the love of money. But who would dare charge the richest Christian leader in America with corruption? Let's read on. The same website notes this anecdote, quote, neither of them, Huckabee and Copeland, distinguished themselves as biblical scholars, but Huckabee's comments were especially lame, as he seemed to be sucking up to Brother Kenneth in discussing passages like James 1:3, which says, it is the trying of your faith that works patience. Huckabee's read on that passage was that he used to think trying meant a trial of faith. And this is what 99% of commentators for the last 2,000 years have also believed what it meant. But then the more he thought about it, the more he thought the key word was try. It meant to keep trying. And every time you fail, to try again. I tried tithing and it didn't work. Well, try it again. I tried it 3 or 4 times. Well, try it again. Huckabee's view, it doesn't mean to be patient when God sends trials. It means to assert yourself. In other words, the opposite of its apparent meaning. Since the Greek word for try, as in trial, and the Greek word for try, as in attempt, are two different words, Huckabee's exegesis of this particular scripture is not only demonstrably wrong as a matter of fact, but he seems to be insisting on it as a way to support Copeland's emphasis on tithing, which is the source of his fortune. End quote. This is the surrender of your pocketbook to prosperity theology. The premise is that tithes and donations sent to these money-grubbing preachers will increase your material wealth. There's no such premise in the Bible. But it can be manufactured for the gullible. Likewise, I've heard it said that integration hasn't worked because we haven't integrated enough. And we need to spend even more money on it to work. No doubt we will hear the same thing with refugee immigration and its subsequent horror of violence and immorality until someone says, we must receive all the refugees of the world until there are no more. Just the other day, movie actor Matt Damon called for the wholesale confiscation of all guns in America, while at the same time promoting his new Jason Bourne movie in which he's a gun-toting assassin who kills 10 people in the movie for which he was paid over $50 million in the series for his work. It's hard work playing a killer in the movies and then convincing people they should surrender their guns to the government. But that's showbiz and the nature of manufacturing surrender. John D. Rockefeller said, competition is a sin. And he's right. If you're a ruthless, money-hungry capitalist, the value of something is determined by the interaction of supply and demand in a market. Capitalism is not free enterprise. It is the flip side of communism. Karl Marx, the son of a rabbi, wrote Das Kapital, in which he critiques the political economy of materialistic goods, which he compares to labor, and pits individual business against corporate commerce. The fly in the ointment, however, is that there must be commissars to regulate the redistribution of wealth so that everybody is equal, no matter how much work you do or how little you do. Naturally, that doesn't apply to Jews because they are the unelected bureaucrats that make the life and death decisions for all of society. How's that Obamacare doing for you? Have you surrendered to the idea that they care about your wealth? Or health, rather? Maybe both. Why is there so much insurance advertising? It's part of the symbiosis to manufacture compelled performance, whether you like it or not. Insurance is just a form of gambling, which supplants faith, prayers, and living righteously. The same con game is played in most states where you can't drive a car without liability insurance, regardless of the principle of our right to mobility on public roads. We have surrendered that right for the privilege to travel. It's the same with shameful TSA flunkies frisking grandmas and toddlers at airports. I'm sure Pastor has seen that a time or two. We have acquiesced to something we know instinctively is wrong. We only, it's the new covenant, which supernaturally puts God's law in our heart and mind. We only have religious rights so long as it's state-approved religions, even if they're terrorists. Now, you thought I meant radical Islamic terrorism, right? No, I meant Jewish terrorist, or whatever stripe who facilitates Muslims into white Christian nations to create havoc and disorder. Jews manufacture an array of defeatist attitudes. Christian identity will have none of it because it's the deceivers who will be defeated. The Bush War in Iraq and Afghanistan are classic examples of defeat. I'll throw Vietnam in there also. No win wars are by design. With the Jews, we lose. The media were willing partners with the White House before, during, and after 9/11 to lie about weapons of mass destruction, which turned out to be bogus. They lied and manufactured the consent for a military invasion and huge amounts of revenue, which guaranteed years, nay, decades of financial expenditures to perpetuate the lie. The day before 9/11, Secretary of Defense Donald Rumsfeld made the astonishing admission that $2.3 trillion, with a T, dollars at the Pentagon was lost and unaccounted for, which is so much money that it had to go back to the Clinton administration. With pinpoint accuracy, the location at the Pentagon that was hit on 9/11 was an area called Resource Services, in which 34 civilians were killed in the attack. And they were accountants, bookkeepers, and budget analysts, where documents and department expertise would have pursued the discovery of where the money went. There is now no government agency trying to find out what happened to the $2.3 trillion, because there's more important things, allegedly. That amount of money comes out to about $8,000 per American, which probably could have paid for one's mandatory health care insurance. The political economy was surrendered by Congress in 1913 with the Federal Reserve Act. Christmas Eve, of all times. Because of this treachery, we are currently in a modern Babylonian captivity. The political economy of the U.S. government made an internal assumption without a vigorous public debate. To give our national money tree to private bankers who would print money out of thin air and then loan it back to the government at interest. Such a deal. The public was informed that we could have more confidence in professional bankers to regulate the supply and demand for money, money in circulation, than Congress could. We have to ask, how's that been working out for us in the last 100 years? It's been great for the bankers who have gotten filthy rich. But it has put us and the rest of the world into tax slaves. Most nations of the world have impossible national debts that are so astronomical that they can never be repaid thanks to the sin of usury. The banks have become more powerful than sovereign nations. In fact, you can put your finger on the carotid vein of America, and there's no pulse. We are headed for the emergency room. Will we be DOA, dead on arrival? Where were the pulpits in America in 1913? Just 30 years or so after a brutal civil war and a post-war economic turmoil, an influx of Jews immigrated to our shores. There were approximately 50,000 Jews here by the mid-19th century, But between 1900 and 1924, it exploded to 1.7 million Jews. By 1910, Jews made up 70% of immigrants entering the United States. With the rise of Jewish communism, the Bolshevik Revolution, circa 1917 in Russia, murdered the entire royal family of the Romanovs and proceeded with a reign of terror that would kill tens of millions of white Christian peasants. Historically, Jews had a rabid hatred for European Christians, and specifically Tsarist Russia. And going back to the first century, the Messiah that they would crucify. This bloodlust in Russia was financed by the Jew Jacob Schiff of Kuhn Loeb Bank in New York City, an offspring of the Jewish Warburg Banks, giving the Jew Leon Trotsky $200 million to turn Russia red with blood. Schiff was a major contributor to Woodrow Wilson's presidential campaign and also an influential advocate for Wilson signing the Federal Reserve Act through bribes and blackmail for an adulterous affair Wilson had. The Warburgs and Schiffs were closely connected to the Rothschilds by intermarriage, and thus a dynamic monopoly, an aristocracy of wealth in reshaping the world in their ultimate objective of a global dictatorship. According to the 1905 Jewish Encyclopedia, the Rothschilds, quote, were the first to make use of journalistic methods to arouse the interest of the public in their loans. They have, however, consistently kept the secret of their own operations, end quote. But Noam Chomsky isn't going to tell you that little secret. This consortium of money changers realized they needed a cosmetic makeover, not only for themselves, but the entire portrayal of Jewry itself. They thus turned the tables on Jesus and crowned themselves as God's chosen people. They recruited the scribes, the key to their mass communication media, to affect a powerful ideological institution. And it's in full swing today with a plethora of manufactured news for the sole purpose of ruling the world. No matter how hard they try, they cannot destroy God, nor that which is written in his people's heart and mind. They can fool some of the people some of the time, but they cannot fool all of the people all of the time. So they calculate the algebra of distractions and mingle that with the spirit of perjury. After 2,000 years, we still have a Bible, albeit lobotomized from Genesis to Revelation with spiritual arsenic. However, the white race, and only the white race, has the wherewithal to righteously handle the word of truth. Because Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." He didn't say, "Everybody can hear me." We can repent of the Jew, or we can surrender to the Jew. But as we study and pursue the scholarship of a Berean, we show ourselves approved of God. our work is something we don't have to be ashamed of. I'm paraphrasing 2 Timothy 2:15 to emphasize who and what we consent to. If we seek the approval of man, our heart is misplaced. It's not where it's supposed to be. Paul preached an early form of Christian identity to the church. At first, the Gospels met with opposition because it called for the killing of the old man, the carnal corruption of self, to be replaced with a new man in Christ. Failure of the Christian to do so meant that you still loved the world more than God. Instead of surrendering to Jesus, people are given the alternative to surrender to Babylon. It is a war from within, which, when approved of God, is the white power some thought they could get from the adversary. What do we do with our time? Paul said, "You know, brothers and sisters, that our time with you was not wasted. But though we suffered earlier and were mistreated at Philippi, as you know, we have the courage in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in spite of much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved of God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. I pray that whatever I'm telling you today is not from the flesh, but the Spirit. That only must be the great motive, considering that God searches the heart. Our work is not in vain if we let the Spirit speak through us. That is the sincerity of Paul's suffering in carrying the pure, unadulterated message of our Savior. I think Christ was well aware of the things to come in our modern age, the pressure a real Christian will face if he dares to follow the straight and narrow path. The easier and softer job of a messenger is to simply regurgitate the work that has been premeditated for you. Fabrication weaves the cloth. Have you ever wondered where the term man of the cloth comes from? It was the professional garb of clergymen, and with it came ecclesiastical authority. It wasn't reiterating every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, but the ludicrous costume party that religious men would wear to command respect and glory for themselves. Prefabrication means to produce artificially, to manufacture in standardized parts or sections ready for quick assembly. The manufacture of sections of a building at the factory so they can be easily and rapidly assembled at the building site. Now think of consent being prefabricated as it relates to our subject of manipulating public opinion. The template for people agreeing with a premise originates at the synagogue of Satan. The evil nature of the beast is disguised in sections so that the left hand doesn't know what the right hand is doing. The assembly of believers are then quickly put together with only an artificial standardization of theology. The vision of our enemies is to build mega churches for no other reason than physical growth, not spiritual understanding. Manufacturing consent can just as easily happen to the little church and can lead to surrender of their souls. The objective of the first century Antichrist is the same today: to hyphenate Christianity with the mark of Judaization, and that accommodates the mark of the beast. There was an odd news story, a shooting, on June 25th that was eclipsed by tribal warfare, ethnic gangs in Chicago, with over 60 black-on-black shootings, and the Black Sniper Lives Matter, in which five cops were assassinated in Dallas during a protest of two incidences in Minneapolis and Louisiana earlier in the day, where cops killed black thugs. Again, justified and righteous shootings by the cops. But on June 25th, a white woman used a handgun to kill her 17 and 22-year-old daughters. Cops arriving at the scene shot and killed the mother. Now, the media doesn't offer much more of an explanation than to say it was over a family argument. This was clearly a propaganda model of communication, the oblique term used by Chomsky, which is in reality the filters in place for editorial distortion. The self-censorship is nothing more than eliminating what they don't want you to hear. And it may not be overt coercion, but it is unmistakably covert, catering to the financial interest of the media owners because of the innate corruption of the system. The public airwaves are compromised with de facto licensing to broadcast with impunity whatever they want. News reporting is no longer the raw truth, but calculated propaganda with the intent to enslave and control your mind. We need to work at putting together the pieces if we want the truth. I want to put a face to this story, as you can see on the screen here. God didn't make a much more beautiful Christian woman than Christy Sheets. Now, two blogs give contrasting perspectives about whether she's a maniac or a martyr. According to a Judeo blog, it characterized her as a manic, and that she suffered a murderous meltdown. Her husband, Jason, told her he wanted a divorce the day before the incident and is characterized as a Christian man trying to get through the tragedy by leaning on his faith and what's left of his family. The older daughter was scheduled to get married just days before she died. A GoFundMe campaign has been started to raise $25,000 for a Sheets family memorial and states, "For our dear friend who suffered a tragedy that no one should have to experience." Sounds very tragic, doesn't it? But as you'll see, It is the mechanics of manufactured surrender in operation here. The other blog, a Christ-friendly blogger by the name of Jen, gives us the rest of the story, which I think identity Christians will agree. She was a martyr for Christ. Not a crazy woman, as the manufacturers of lemmings would have you believe. And, of course, makes for great headlines in the mainstream media. Jen characterizes Christie as, quote, a devout Republican and gun rights advocate. She no doubt discovered that both of her daughters had been promiscuous and were sleeping with black boys. And she took it upon herself to put an end to that cycle. She was brave enough to stand up and say, enough, not in my house. And she should be lauded. Race mixing is not only an ungodly thing, it causes such confusion and humiliation. Not only for children born of this sin, but for the grandparents who would have to carry this burden. Mrs. Sheets was the picture of elegance, and I know she would not want to have to explain to her friends why she was carrying around a yellow mixed baby that her promiscuous daughters had created. Rather than be forced into this life of depravity and sin, she chose to go down grasping her weapon in the name of God. Jen was astounded that her blog has gone viral with over 500,000 views. Now she has become the object of being viciously ostracized, coming from the real hate groups. Welcome to our community, Jen. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. In response to all the animus, she said, maybe I'm naive to how all of this works, but it certainly doesn't make me feel very positive. I can only speak my own thoughts and the words of my Lord as he wrote them. Yes. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the opposite of regurgitation. Quote, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. John 16:13. That spirit is not impossible to find if we work for it. Seek and ye shall find. Jason Sheets was divorcing his beautiful wife because he was committing adultery himself, defending his daughter's race mixing, and in the end, chose to be a manipulative race traitor. Christie Sheets lived the new covenant, having the law in her heart and motivated by the Spirit of God. Jen concludes by saying, Mrs. Sheets will not die in vain. She was correcting the wicked ways of her daughter and the unjust media that has groomed them to crave the touch and attention of black boys. I do not blame her. It is the media and modern culture that poisoned her daughters into the depraved lifestyle that they ended up dying for. Is it any wonder then that Jesus understood perfectly those who were manufacturing consent and surrender in his day. Titus helps us understand the symptoms of those adversaries of our faith. He said, "For there are many insubordinates." An insubordinate is someone who refuses to submit to God's authority. Insubordinates, vain talkers and deceivers of minds, especially those from among the circumcision, whom it is necessary to muzzle, who upset entire houses, teaching things which are not necessary for reason of shameful profit. One of them, prophet of their own, said, "Cretans," meaning Jews, "are always liars, evil beasts, slothful gluttons. This testimony is true. For which cause you must censure them relentlessly, that they would be sound in the faith, not giving heed to myths of Judaism and injunctions of men turning themselves away from the truth. All things are clean to the clean, but to those defiled and faithless, nothing is clean, but even their minds and their consciences are defiled." Titus 1, verses 1 through 15. Those from among the circumcision were not necessarily the Pharisees, but the useful idiots, to use a term from Stalin, that would go along with Judaizing Christianity, that is, the hyphenation of Christ with Judaism, which we call Judeo-Christian today. It's only a matter of time, then, before the sheep are integrated with the goats, and the goats of the cloth become shepherds. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. They have become the purveyors of manufacturing surrender, accounting sheep ready for slaughter. A consent is only half of the equation. The other half is to make them willingly surrender their lives to the Jew. Remember, manufacture means to make up a story that is not true. And that can include an act of omission, which is crucial in establishing biblical truth. It's certainly true in the due process of law at trial, when withholding evidence, as happened to Curtis Monsky, receiving a life sentence. And this practice of justice, or should we say injustice, is more typical than atypical, because we do not censor the self-serving self-censorship of selective judgment. Case in point, Hillary skating last week. She's quite the figure skater, isn't she? Those are the people to whom Jesus condemned. And he said, "Woe unto you." And you don't say that unless there's some kind of curse, that is, grief, sorrow, misery, or calamity. It's on its way. They were the Pharisees, the politicians. They were the scribes, the media whores. They were the lawyers, the manipulators of law. And they were the blind guides, the rabbis or teachers, strangers to the spiritual nature of God's law, and yet so proud that they think they see better than any others, and therefore undertake to be the leaders of others. All of these clowns fell under the appellation of hypocrites and fools. A hypocrite is synonymous with an actor. And actors were synonymous with liars or pretenders. Jesus makes public the theatrical hypocrisy of religious leadership, claiming himself as the only source for authority. You can read the woes in Matthew 23 and Luke 11. I'm not going to get into them all. But the target of our Lord's discourse was not the Pharisees per se, but the crowds and his disciples who were in dire need of separating themselves from the Pharisaic legalisms and traditions of the elders. Jesus said to do what the scribes and Pharisees tell you to do, but don't do what they do, following their deplorable conduct, but rather because they sit in Moses' seat. Their office should be respected, not necessarily the officers. In other words, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, because the bathwater will be replaced with clean water. And in their era, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. In their era, that happened in 70 AD. The Christian will be transformed from the casual comprehension of manufacturing consent, the techniques of brainwashing and mind control, to a full understanding of manufacturing surrender and how to overcome it. The manufacturers will never give repentance the full measure of our attention, lest we be healed and see what is being done to us. Should the law of God lose its authority because of wicked men? God forbid. We will be vindicated for being lawful rather than lawless. Not through the letter of the law, but the spirit. And it should go without saying that we don't obey orders to sin. What do they call casual sex these days? Consensual? Yeah, it's okay if adults consent to transgress the law together, for there is no law of the land to judge them. The Ten Commandments have been carted off to the county warehouse. And God forbid we take the law into our own hands and execute it like Christy Sheets. She had the law in her heart, to wit, if there is anyone who curses his father or his mother, he shall surely be put to death. Leviticus 20, verse 9. Second witness, New Testament. For God said, honor your mother, honor your father and your mother, and the one who speaks evil of father or mother must be put to death. Matthew 15, 4. Now, this isn't about cussing. It's about bringing shame and grief to a family of true Israel with open rebellion and defiance, which is being encouraged by the scribes of Hollywood and Madison Avenue. The punishment is meant to preserve the nation race and act as a deterrent for other wannabe juvenile delinquents. The enemy knows the value of children. If they are corrupted at a young age, they will consent to more abominable corruptions when they're older. They may even surrender and perpetuate the abominations. God says they must be stopped, whom it is necessary to muzzle. The reason is that if people begin to listen to them, they would subvert whole households, neighborhoods, states, and nations. Giving a consensual audience to misspoken words, misleading words, or untrue words could spread like a cancer on the Word of God. To some people, none of this matters, as long as they get their sugar fix and their prescriptions filled, as long as living on the grid and eating from the federal trough doesn't interfere with their texting on Facebook, as long as the fluoridated water is clear and the chemtrails are suspended in the sky forever, then life is good, and don't bother me with the facts. What difference does it make if the Israeli defense minister Moshe Ya'alon said, quote, "If I had to choose between Iran and ISIS, I'd choose ISIS." Wow! The foremost Jewish newspaper in the world, the New York Times, has self-censored or suppressed this bold declaration entirely, while America is being sucker-punched with black flag operations, which are mostly Mossad operations, to spend oodles of shekels on their own military-industrial complex for the war on terror. It makes a lot of sense that the Israelis have not made much of an effort to fight ISIS, nor has ISIS caused any harm to the Jews. What a coincidence! Not when you consider that ISIS was created by the Jews and controls their daily operations worldwide. The Christian beheadings and churches destroyed are done by ISIS-directed Jews. The Israeli hospitals have been treating the wounded, whether Jews or Arab patsies. And who can tell the difference anyway? They're all mongrels. And then they're sent back to fight whatever stands in the way of the international Jew. Royal Saudi Arabians are even saying that they are in alignment with the Antichrist state of Israeli, as well as American retards of churchianity that will support and even idolize their religious malefactors unto death. More Jewish wars, please. More? You see, ideological weapons are just as dangerous as the ones that go boom. In order to inculcate fear and control various demographics from a manufactured threat, the shock and awe is designed to generate consent. And if there's enough cognitive dissonance, people will insist upon surrendering without a shot ever being fired. They don't want to confiscate your guns. They want you to turn them in voluntarily and to snitch on those who don't. People don't have a gun pointed at their head to pay the IRS taxes. It's called voluntary compliance, with the bluff that they'll come after you if you don't volunteer. They do go after some, but they can't possibly go after all. And all that tax money, which you worked for, goes to pay for the national debt, which at this point in time can never be repaid. So they milk this cash cow until it runs dry or dies. The taxpayer is led to believe that they are paying the government, but they are really paying Jewish criminals, Jewish usury bankers. Why is it so difficult to say the plain truth to the American public? The banks are owned by Jews, and the money in your pocket is Jewish debt note. What's wrong with giving the power to create money back to the people of the United States, where there will no longer be any interest or debt? Nothing. So, brethren, what shall we do? If the world economy is on the verge of an implosion in World War III, which was all done by smoke and mirrors, the fraud of all frauds, then why not print one last debt note, created out of thin air, just like they do, for $20 trillion and give it to Janet Yellen to figure out how to split it up among her fellow thieves? We have the God-given right to declare a biblical jubilee and repudiate the national debt. What we should have done a long time ago was convert sovereign debt into sovereign money. Eliminate the usurious funny money of Babylon. The Bible warns us, the borrower is slave to the lender. But we have surrendered our freedom for a little credit. In the end, when we walked willingly into the gates of bondage, we simply traded dishonest politicians for dishonest money changers. Even a biblical solution will only work with honesty and devotion and submission to Jesus Christ. The problem is, where do we find those who will stand in the gap? The eternal Jew has always whined about anti-Semitism, a complete fabrication, and prefabricated for the compartmentalization of society to erect an already morphing Trojan horse. Their right, or should I say, the illusion to manufacture consent itself, will surrender. Babylon is fallen. That great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. It says is fallen twice, I believe, because it is composed of two foundations which must fall. That is, religious and economic power. When the church age falls with it, the kingdom age will be the new reality. For 2,000 years, the Jew has tried to do our thinking for us, which argues against God. The God of Israel has decided for us what is right and wrong, good and evil, long time ago. Therefore, all we have to do is follow God and not the Jew. We'll be all right, regardless of the drama of multicultural hysteria, if we avoid all the appearance of reading Jewish hogwash, believing Jewish fables, and obeying Jewish law. As Pastor Sheldon Emery so often signed off with the biblical admonition to read, believe, and obey the Word of God. I likewise pray that the fabric of this message weaves a blessing throughout your body, mind, and spirit, that we may serve and glorify our kinsman redeemer. And I noticed in singing our hymns this morning, a particular line which dovetails with that, that says, "Reclothe us in our rightful mind." Amen. Thank you.